Good morning, Pip and Jims. It's good to be with you and share with you today. And it's a great privilege and a joy. And my theme today is being confident in the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15, we've had the first 10 verses read to us, Paul gives clear teaching about Christ's resurrection, and therefore we should be confident about resurrection too, and trying to explain how that's going to happen. He introduces the topic with that phrase, "For I handed to you as of first importance what I in turn had received." It's very interesting that Paul is saying, I'm not basing it on my own experience of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. I'm actually sharing with you something which countless others have been able to witness and confirm. So here's our situation. There's a second point that Paul says undergirds his absolute confidence in resurrection. And he puts it like this, doesn't he? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This phrase, in accordance with the scriptures, points to us that Paul is saying, I base my confidence on an array of witnesses in the Hebrew scriptures, as well as those who were living. And he says some have already died who gave testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul makes a fundamental point at the beginning of his chapter on resurrection theme, that Christ has died and was buried according to the scriptures. If Christ hadn't died, then he would have just swooned, and resurrection is irrelevant. The two go together. The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ go as one important key point, and we mustn't separate the two. And we often do. Some people overemphasize the cross and forget the resurrection. And I think Tom Wright is right in saying that we should be celebrating Easter far more all around the year, rather than the calendar, rather emphasizing Trinity Sunday for 18 weeks, for example. He was raised in accordance with the scriptures. Paul uses Old Testament texts frequently in his writings, but in this case, he doesn't add any. Why doesn't he add any? Well, I want to suggest is that there are far too many for him to quote at this point, and he'd get distracted from the question I think he's been asked about what about the resurrection and what does it mean for us. So let's look at the first statement, that Messiah, Christ, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and was buried. Well, an Old Testament text is a great favourite and an easy one for us to plump for, and I encourage you to read it and be encouraged by it every time you do read it, Isaiah 53. Philip used it in his evangelistic discussion with the Ethiopian official, and that's a great piece of passage there. Psalm 22 is another one. Of course, Jesus quotes it in his phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've pierced my hands and my feet. He's asking us, read the passage. I'm quoting one verse from it, but I want you to read the passage and realize that God foretold this suffering and death and what subsequently happened, the resurrection. Psalm 89 is a key one about a messianic king, a successor to David, who was anointed, i.e. a Messiah too, a Messiah king. And of course, Jesus is from the family of David. He is of the royal household. And that's the point that's trying to be made. And he'll be the highest of the kings of the earth, says that psalm, forever. No human king would last forever. This must be a different sort of king. One that's frequently missed in the scriptures, because it's an incredibly confusing and difficult passage. It stumbles its way through, but it's an important one in Daniel 9, where the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and explains to him future events that are planned by God through a certain timetable to happen. And in the midst of that, it says an anointed one. Some translations unfortunately put thing. That doesn't help. But anyway, there we are. An anointed one shall be cut off, which is straight Hebrew for be killed. Messiah, anointed one, means Messiah. And so that's very clear. Messiah will be cut off. As I say, it's an obscure passage and so easy to miss it, but there it is. Also, it adds that this Messiah will cause sacrifice and offering to cease. And after the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, the temple was destroyed and sacrifices did cease in the temple, because there's one perfect and for all time sacrifice being done. Jesus Christ died for us, for our sins, and was buried. This is according to the scriptures. But then there are two key stories in the Old Testament which are vital for our continued understanding about Christ and dying and substitution. And that's Abraham's son Isaac being sacrificed, and then at the last minute a substitute is found who dies instead, so that the son may live and his descendants go on, as is promised to Abraham. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and your descendants will last forever. Another very key scripture for us about Christ's death is, of course, a theme that occurs throughout the Bible. It pops up in the Psalms. It undergirds for everything, and in our New Testament as well. And you can probably guess what that one is. Yes, it's the Passover, where the angel of death passes over the people of God because of the blood of the Lamb. That's a very key passage to understand about the purpose and reason for Jesus' died on our behalf according to the scriptures. Let's now look at the second statement that Paul says is in accordance with the scriptures. And that is, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Where will we find in the Hebrew script about Messiah being raised from the dead? Well, uncomfortably, unfortunately, very, very little. It was a total surprise to the disciples. But that doesn't mean they didn't believe in resurrection. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and most Jews, apart from the Sadducees, believed in resurrection. It's there in the Old Testament, it's hinted at, but it's not that obvious. The first two examples I'm going to give are favourites amongst many people, but I'm not particularly convinced about them. The first one is the Ezekiel Valley of the Dry Bones. For me, this is not about the resurrection of the individual. This is a prophecy about the reforming of the nation of Israel. After exile and disaster, Ezekiel is saying, I'm going to see this nation rebuilt and re-established. The second one is very popular. And again, let me read it to you. You'll know it. It's from Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God. Well, commentators point out that the Hebrew here requires tweaking in order to be translatable. Let's not deny that Job is saying here, I trust in God, who is my Redeemer, the one who will rescue me. I'm putting my trust, despite all the suffering I'm going through, I'm putting my trust in him. So it's a comforting verse, but personally, it's not one that speaks to me about resurrection, partly because different translations put it in different ways, and apparently the experts find it difficult to translate. The key one for me is Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What a wonderful picture of the good things we can do in the power of God and in his salvation, to be shining like stars for eternity. When Martha went out to Jesus after her brother Lazarus died, this text that I've just read will have been the foundation of her belief in resurrection. Martha said to Jesus, this is John 11, 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There she is, firmly quoting, fully full of faith about resurrection. But then, for our comfort now, even more than that Old Testament text, Jesus adds this powerful phrase which we should hold on to have confidence in the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who trusts in me, puts his trust in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am Yahweh, the I am, who was and is to come, or is to be, says, I am the resurrection and the life. What a promise. That verse, apart from the Old Testament verses I'm quoting, should give us such confidence about resurrection. Daniel 12 continues, and Daniel's had a lifelong ministry of receiving revelations from God and being a very godly man in an exile culture where he's adapted his living to the situation around him in exile. And Daniel is getting now to be an old man. And the angel says to him, go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Again, a hint of resurrection for Daniel. This is not the full story. Then in Isaiah 26, this is the third text that I'm looking at, verse 19, your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise, O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Now that just could be poetic, hopeful language, but it certainly adds to the other ones we've just read. And then there's one which is easy to have missed, is in Exodus 3, verse 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is where he reveals himself as I am. So it's a wonderful passage. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay, so the resurrection of the dead is, I'm saying, clearly hinted in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. For Paul, there's an important feature which he recognizes. You see, Jesus rose on the Sunday morning, first day of the week, after the Sabbath, after Passover, is called the Feast of First Fruits. It's the barley harvest. And the Feast of First Fruits is the day that Jesus rises from the dead. And so Paul, in wanting to emphasize about this later on in this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, puts this like this in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So for Paul, there is a clear link to the Jewish festival. The death at Passover, he's the sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed on the mercy seat, as it were, to bring forgiveness of sins. And he rises from the dead, the first fruits. And we have to wait for the later harvest. So with our Old Testament text about resurrection, powerfully affirmed by Jesus himself, of course, in many, many passages in the Gospels, let's be courageous in facing our own death and the deaths of others whom we love and know. If we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, he's promised to carry us through. In that lovely passage that Martin preached on last week, I've prepared a place for you. It's not the end of the story, this life. All of us from the day we're born are terminally ill. Philippians 1, 21, Paul, in a very well-known passage, says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That suggests courage for a man who faced beatings, attempted murder through stoning, imprisonment, and finally was beheaded in the Roman Empire's way of getting rid of him. He was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, therefore not crucified. I was 12 when my maternal grandfather died in our home, just at the end of another bedroom at the end of the corridor. My mother came to tell me that he had died that night. We were expecting that, and he was of a great age. But I obviously grieved at losing Granddad, that I used to play cribbage with, never Scrabble, he always won. And my mother pointed out to me that she read each morning some verses from scripture in Daily Light. Some of you may know what Daily Light is, a little book with a collection of Bible verses. But that verse that I've just read for you, which says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, was the reading for the time when my granddad died. And I found that in my own grief as a 12-year-old, that God loves to comfort with his word those of us who are in grief. In my first year of being a curate, I remember going to visit a 90-year-old widow who said to me, please, please pray that the Lord would take me soon. I'm just so ready to go to be with him. And that's a very courageous thing to ask. I remember when my mother was not at all well, she'd been diagnosed with 3 potentially life-threatening illnesses at the end of her life. The hospital chaplain came and prayed for her and mumbled some sort of prayer about her being preserved. And she said, please don't visit me again. I don't want that sort of prayer. Another chaplain, who was actually a much less religious, much more spiritual and godly, came to visit her later and said, could I pray for you? And my mother said, yes, please do. And he did. And he prayed, Lord, take Jean, my mother, to be with Christ soon. And my mother said, amen to that. She was quite positive about the fact. That was the contrast between 2 types of minister coming to her. By contrast, I have been at vigils. I've been at many with the dying, and they're not always pleasant. Dying can be awful, grim. There can be suffering. And in one case, I suspected there was inadequate palliative care, and it was incredibly distressing. Death is undignified, and people's dignity disappears. It's not always a pretty sight. And I've heard hundreds of stories over the years of ministry, so I don't want to suggest lightly about these things. Suffering is part of what life has, and Job is a reminder to us of that. Paul rightly says that death is an enemy, but its sting has been removed, chiefly because of the promise of Jesus Christ, that our resurrection is a promise he gives to us, that if we put our trust in him, he is the resurrection, the life, and we will not in that sense die. But secondly, there is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God sends people who can bless us and encourage us in our grief. My paternal grandfather, who was a missionary and was at that time in Australia, between having been in China and various other parts of the world, and in quite old age, and he heard that his daughter, also a missionary, had died in the USA of an ectopic pregnancy gone wrong. And he was deeply in sorrow. And he went out onto a beach, I think somewhere near Southeast Australia, and wept on the beach and was crying there. And out of the blue, he recounts, an Aboriginal woman came up and put her hand on his grieving shoulder and said to him, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you shall be also. God sends his angels, as it were, to bless us and encourage us in our grief. Grief is very real. To deny it is wrong and dangerous. But Christ is the resurrection and the life. Let's put our trust in him, that his words may ring in our ears and give us that courage we need to face our own death and the death of our loved ones.